God, give us ears today to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to receive the gift of your word here before us. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you haven't noticed already, today is Reformation Sunday. We celebrate Reformation. We change the paraments. Pastor Corey and I don our fantastic red stoles. We remember the gift of especially Martin Luther, but other reformers like Calvin and Zwingli who set the church free. But do you know what Reformation means? I mean, do you really know what it means? Because we're celebrating it today, and we celebrate it every year. But you know what reform really is? It's change. Friends, reform is to shape something anew. It's to change something for the better. It's to amend and approve it for the good. So we gather and celebrate change. Can I have an hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
I mean, it's crazy, right? It's kind of silly because when we change in the church, it doesn't always go well, does it? But we are a church that is a church of the Reformation, friends. We are a Lutheran church, right? We keep Lutheran in our name, and as long as I'm here, we're going to keep Lutheran in our name because we are people of the Reformation, of the change in history that brought about a new understanding and purpose for the church, that put the Bible in the hands of people. Right? This is who we are. Richland Lutheran Church is a church of the Reformation. Richland Lutheran Church is also a church reformed. We celebrated 70 years in ministry together. And in those 70 years, we have been doing reform together. And what is reform again? Reform is change. And we sit in this sanctuary because those before us reformed. You know where our sanctuary used to be? The Prince of Peace. That was our sanctuary. And before that, Grange Hall that sat here on the corner. There are thousands of people who get the gospel on TV every week and on the internet because we reformed. We changed. Housing is provided for many in the Tri-Cities who could not normally afford it because we reformed. We changed. We started Shalom Ecumenical Center and Lutheran Senior Center. This church has got a history of reform. Hospice care is available to many in the Tri-Cities because we reformed. We changed. We started the Tri-City Chaplaincy, now called Chaplaincy Healthcare. Kids are getting special help to learn to read because we reformed. We changed. We started to tutor kids that were below their reading level over at Jefferson Elementary School. Our neighbors know who we are and why we are here and that we care about them because we reformed. We changed. We started our block party. We distribute food through Second Harvest. We participated this year with Habitat for Humanity like we have in the past. We offer a vacation Bible school that reaches predominantly kids in our neighborhood. So Richland Lutheran Church is a church of the Reformation. Richland Lutheran Church is a church reformed, and Richland Lutheran Church is a church reforming. We continue to change. Martin Luther King once said, "We are not makers of history, we are made by history." And as we look back at our history, 70 years of it here in this local congregation, 500 years of history as a Lutheran church, the one constant has been reform, 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 change, change, and more change. And so we might ask of ourselves today, and if you're not asking, I'll ask for us. What do reformers do? And why do reformers reform? And what comes to those who do reform? Those are the questions we're going to look at this morning. What do reformers do? Why do reformers reform? And what are the blessings that come from that reformation? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the first recorded letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. Paul has made a missionary visit there. He's established a church. He's left church leaders. He's left the church to advance and to grow and to make Jesus known and to be a part of God's kingdom here in the early church. And he writes to them in chapter 9 about their Christian freedom, a freedom Paul no doubt gets his understanding from Jesus. And he says to them in the very beginning of this particular passage in verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone." So Paul has said he has become a slave to everyone. In our gospel, Jesus reminds those who are hearing him that they are not slaves anymore, but they are free. He says to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly or really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then in verse 36, as I read it, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So what are we set free from? When Paul makes this declaration that he is free in Christ, what is he declaring that he is free from? He is free from sin. Free from sin and the payment or the punishment or the penalty, the wage of sin, which Paul outlines in Romans as death. So he's free in Christ because the Son has set him free from his sins. But even though he's free, even though he's no longer a slave because he's been set free by the truth in Jesus Christ, he makes himself a slave or a servant. The end of verse 19. "He has made himself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." What does that mean? He further describes what that means in the text here. He says, verse 20, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those who are not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that all by all possible means I might save some." So even though Paul says he's free, he has become a captive of those whom he serves. He has said to these people, whether they're Jew or not Jew, whether they're Gentile or not Gentile, whether they're Roman or Greek or from Corinth, it doesn't matter who or what they are, he has enslaved himself to them. He has become like them. What does that mean? It means Paul is a reformer. Paul reforms. When he's with the Jews who adhere to the eating laws of the Old Testament, what do you think he does? He adheres to the eating laws. When he's with the Gentiles who don't adhere to the eating laws, what do you think he does? He reforms and he eats with them. When he's with those who are of a high church background, he's of a high church background. When he's with those of a low church background, he becomes as one from a low church background. He reforms, he changes. His forms change, his methods change, his foci changes, His programs change, his emphases change, his settings change, his structure change. All those things change. He reforms those things. But what maintains the consistency in Paul's proclamation? What stays the same? The gospel. Jesus stays the same. It's the same Jesus he preaches to the Jews and the Gentiles, to the Romans, to the Greek, to the Greeks, to those under the food laws, to those not under the food laws. For Paul, it's all about Jesus. Paul said it this way. For him, it's Christ and him crucified. But he changes, he reforms, so that others might hear that gospel, Christ crucified. And that's why I love our 500-year history as a Lutheran church. Because we change so that others will hear the gospel. Because it is all about Jesus Christ. So number one, a reformer reforms. Makes sense, doesn't it? At the end, it's not really rocket surgery. We can handle this. We can understand it. We can get it in our minds. We can do this thing called church. In the end, a reformer reforms, changes. Number two, why? Why does a reformer reform? Why does one change anyway? What caused Martin Luther, almost 500 years ago, to post those 95 theses on the church at Wittenberg? What was in his heart? What was going on in him? I'll tell you, what happened was he started to read the book of Romans, and he came to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus that he had not known before, and that is namely that the gospel is for all people, not just those who are in the hierarchy or the ordained priests. And he wanted to bring back the liveliness of the gospel. It had been watered down, it had been tainted by those who were in leadership. And his heart was this. It was the same as Paul's. Why does Paul do these things? The end of verse 19. He does these things to win as many as possible. What is a win for Paul? What does that mean? It means that he wants those who don't know Christ to come to know him, and those who do know Christ to fall deeper into a relationship with him. Spiritual formation, spiritual transformation. There's another word for change, is Paul's heart. You see, he gives up who he is, quite literally sometimes, for the sake of the gospel, that someone else might know this Jesus that Paul knows. He says to win Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, the weak, all people. And the gospel, he says, I do this for the sake of the gospel. The gospel simply means literally good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? Let's go back to the beginning of verse 19. The good news is that we are free from our sin in the person of Jesus Christ and his work. And so Paul is a reformer. Why? Because he wants, by all possible means, to save some. That's what he says at the end of this text. In verse 22, towards the end, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. We are a church of reform. We are reformers. We are those who change for the sake of the gospel, that those who don't know Jesus Christ now, or those who have grown hard and cold in faith, can come back to faith in him. Reformers reform. Why? For the sake of the gospel, for Jesus Christ. And when we do this, we share, number three, in God's blessings. Verse 23, Paul concludes this particular passage by saying, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. What are the blessings of the gospel? They're easy and easy to remember. The forgiveness of sin is a blessing of the gospel. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is a blessing in the gospel. Kingdom living under God's rule and reign is a blessing of the gospel. And eternal life is a blessing of the gospel. And so we think about our church, our opportunity that's ahead of us. We think, especially on this day, Reformation Sunday. Should we change it? Should we change it to Change Sunday? You think you'd get as excited about that? Maybe not. But the reality is, this is Change Sunday. We change, we reform. We decide in our hearts and in our minds and most importantly in our actions to become all things to all people, to change, to flow, to move, to put ourselves in difficult circumstances, all for the sake of the other. Most of us are here, I believe, for the sake of someone else. Yes, God wants to change us and transform our lives, but I also believe that God has someone for you to pour your life into so that they might know Jesus. Reformation Sunday. It's a reminder to us, Richland Lutheran Church, that we are a church of the Reformation, that we are a church reformed over 70 years, and that we are still today a church reforming. Might we say about our community and our time and our culture that we become all things to all people, that some might be saved. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.